Please give your attention to God's Word as I read it from Isaiah chapter 18. Woe to the land shadowed with buzzing wings, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, which sends ambassadors by sea, even in vessels of reed on the waters, saying, "Go, swift messengers, to a nation tall and smooth of skin, to a people terrible from beginning onward, a nation powerful and treading down, whose land the rivers divide. All inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth, when he lifts up a banner on the mountains, you see it. And when he blows a trumpet, you hear it. For so the Lord said to me, 'I will take my rest, and I will look from my dwelling place, like clear heat and sunshine, like a cloud of dew and the heat of harvest. For before the harvest, when the bud is perfect and the sour grape is ripening in the flower, he will both cut off the sprigs with pruning hooks and take away and cut down the branches. They will be left together for the mountain birds of prey and for the beasts of the earth. The birds of prey will summer on them, and all the beasts of the earth will winter on them. In that time, the present will be brought to the Lord of hosts from a people tall and smooth of skin, and from a people terrible from their beginning onward, a nation powerful and treading down, whose land the rivers divide, to the place of the name of the Lord Most High, to Mount Zion." Confusing and tumultuous times can be like a veil over our eyes. It could be like a veil which conceals the providence of God from our eyes. Which of us would dare to fathom the unsearchable mind of God in the daily motions of our day-to-day lives, especially when we face the complexity of our lives, but in our personal experiences as they are woven together with our family, our church, our nation? Calvin rightly calls our experiences, and particularly these confusing types of times, a veil over our eyes, a veil which conceals the providential hand of God. Isaiah 18 gives us some help. It gives us some help by providing an example of God's providence in a tumultuous time. It contains a prophecy of God concerning the nation of Ethiopia. That's the way the New King James puts it. The New American Standard and other various translations also call it the nation of Cush. Cush is the ancient name for the nation south of Egypt, probably encompassing lands that are now modern-day regions in Ethiopia and Sudan. And Isaiah identifies the land as one that is shadowed with many buzzing wings. That's a description that has in mind swarms of insects all around. And it's actually a phrase that usually refers to Egypt and all of its insects. Egypt will be the subject of the next chapter, and Cush seems to be the subject of this chapter because of its association with Egypt. It lies on the furthest reaches or the furthest borders of Egypt and could be thought of as being in alliance or being in relationship to Egypt. Furthermore, Isaiah describes messengers being sent to a people who are tall and smooth of skin, terrible from the beginning. The records of the ancient world speak of the nation of Cush as being a people like this, as being renowned warriors, tall and strong and smooth of skin, terrible as they come against you. Isaiah speaks of them in this way at verse 2. So we identify this prophecy as being against Cush. Let me give you one other memory device or memory tag for the sermon this morning. You might remember that we heard from a missionary from the Sudan area who was a member of a mission named Cush for Christ. They chose that name deliberately because of this ancient name for the people that live in the Sudan and Ethiopia region. Their mission is to this people of Cush, of Ethiopia and Sudan. That memory device or that memory tag will help you also remember the main idea of this message. We will discover that God's judgment against Cush teaches us to deepen our faith in God when His providence is hidden from our eyes. Let me repeat that main idea. We'll discover that God's judgment against Cush teaches us to deepen our faith in God when His providence is hidden from our eyes. I'll consider three different facets of that main idea. First, a confusing time. Second, a banner lifted up. And third, God's timing. A confusing time, a banner lifted up, and God's timing. We start with the confusing time that confronted Judah in this historical setting. And it's actually a chapter that is a little hard to discern because we aren't given a lot of the historical details. There were many enemies that surrounded Judah and the people of God at this time. In fact, we're in the midst of a set of chapters that is taking nation after nation and considering the enemies that surrounded Judah. So we've thought about the Philistines, the Moabites, the Syrians and the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Egyptians, and even Judah's own brothers, the tribes that come from the southern nation of Israel. All of these nations had come at one point or another, either as an enemy of Judah trying to invade, or they had come and they had courted Judah, saying, "Come along with us and ally with us against your enemies." This passage doesn't give us all of the details here, but I suspect that it's probably referring to an event that's detailed in 2 Kings chapter 19. You can read about that on your own this afternoon or this week and find out that when the Babylonians were oppressing all of the nations of that realm, that the king of Ethiopia sent a message to King Hezekiah of Judah. And he said, "Come join with us. We'll withstand the invading armies. Let's make an alliance." And so verse 2 in our chapter today speaks of swift messengers being sent. Here again, it's a little hard to tell whether the messengers are coming to Judah or being sent from Judah. I take it that messengers have come, and so Isaiah is sending a report back to Ethiopia and is giving counsel to Hezekiah what the message should be. So messengers had come from Cush and they said, "Join with us." An answer has to be given. An answer has to be sent back. And so Isaiah is saying, "Go, send swift messengers." They'd sought an alliance, so a reply must be sent. And in this case, that reply is going to be our subject today. The subject of trusting in God when His providence is hidden from our eyes. Well, I've spoken with some sense of uncertainty of the historical setting. What is not uncertain in this case is the bleakness of the circumstances they faced. It's not uncommon for Judah or for the people of God in any part of history to face warfare, famine, poverty, or persecution, such as the case even today. And I'm not just thinking about our current economic crisis in the United States. I've mentioned that in recent messages, but I want to press you on beyond that to think about the kingdom of Christ in a broader sense and the dire circumstances which many Christians face in the world. It's certainly true that we have economic crises, but our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world face something even more dire than the shrinking of their retirement accounts. They face life and death issues daily. They are facing even the threat of their own personal death as they are named as one born in Zion, as they are named as a Christian. There are martyrs that are made each day around the world. Martyrs who lay down their lives for the sake of Christ. And their voice cries out loudly in seemingly dire circumstances. It's tempting in the face, or with the voice of the martyrs ringing in our ears, it's tempting to think that God is silent, that God is distant, that He is either unable or unwilling to act on behalf of His church. You can see how those dire circumstances would cloud our vision, how they would be like a veil over our eyes so that we can't clearly see what God is doing in our midst. That's what Judah was facing. As they had the threat of being wiped off the face of the earth by invading armies, they had the threat of the providence of God being hidden from their eyes. It's a confusing time, and every day we live in circumstances that can cloud our vision from the providence of God. That leads us then to the message that Isaiah sends back to Ethiopia. The message he gives to Cush. It's the message of the banner being raised. God does give an answer in his judgment against Cush, and it's a response that is very clear in the midst of a confusing time. God said that he would lift up a banner on the mountains, so that all the inhabitants of the world would be able to see it. He said that he would blow a trumpet so that everyone would be able to hear it. This is an analogy that Isaiah has used before in this prophecy. In chapter 11, Isaiah says, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious." Back in chapter 11, we found that the use of a banner was what a king might lift up high in battle so that the armies would be able to come and rally around the banner. The king is saying, "Come to me, rally to me." That's what the banner means. We also found that that banner is a person. The banner is Jesus Christ himself. Isaiah 11 calls him the root of Jesse. Isaiah picks up that analogy again here and says that he stands as a banner to the people. In Isaiah 11, it says it was to the Gentile nations around the world that seek him out. And now Isaiah applies it directly to the people of Cush. The banner will be lifted up so that you will see, that you will hear the summons of the trumpet. God keeps reminding the nation of Judah, and keeps reminding us that it's vain to trust in the armies of men. It's vain to trust in the philosophies of man. Instead, our trust is in the Lord. And here's the veil, though. Remember that Judah is facing dire circumstances. And you can think of your own circumstances that try your faith. And think of how it clouds your vision. You can imagine Judah at this point thinking, where is God? What is God doing? There are enemies on our borders. Maybe God isn't doing anything. And we think that sometimes. I think that sometimes. Maybe I should look for another way of deliverance as my conclusion. Isaiah gives a resounding trumpet call. Jesus Christ is a banner that is raised up. Jesus Christ has come and the sacrifice has been made for us. Jesus Christ is the one who is our Savior. As I've spoken of the circumstances of our brothers and sisters in Christ in the persecuted church, let me encourage you especially to pray for the persecuted church. That as their circumstances may cloud their vision that God is at work, that they would see Jesus Christ, that they would hear the trumpet call and be reminded that their persecutors are not more powerful than God, that those that are taking away their property or their families or their lives are not God. Pray for them. Pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ, that our Father in heaven, who is greater than all, would hear their prayers and be with them in their time of need. Pray that they and we would follow the banner, even though our eyes are clouded by our circumstances. Well, that leads us to consider God's timing. And it's a timing that, in our experience, contributes to that veil. Because God says in this passage that He waits to lift up that banner. God waits, and in His providence, this passage tells us why He waits. For so the Lord said to me, says verse 4, I will take my rest. It might not be the thing you expect God to say when enemies are at the gate. But God says, I will take my rest. And I will look from my dwelling place like clear heat and sunshine, like a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest. In other words, it appears for a time that God is silent. He is at rest in His dwelling place, literally His tabernacle. But there are three things that I want to draw out of this passage, three things that we discover about God's timing and His apparent inactivity. The first thing that we discover is that God really isn't inactive. Can you see the heat in the sunshine? Isaiah says, God speaks and says, I'm like the heat in the sunshine. Well, that's not really something that we can see, is it? We know when it's light. I guess in Oklahoma you might see the heat making it wavy as you look down the road, and you know when it's hot, but it's It's not something that we literally can see. He says he's like the dew. And that's another one that we see its evidence after it's fallen. But you go out at night and you try to see the dew, and it's not something that you can go out and find and gather. But it's at work so that in the morning you find that there's dew on the grass. And that's what God says. God says he's like that heat in the sunshine and dew on the grass. He isn't really inactive. His providence may be unseen, but God is always at work. He is sustaining and directing the world. Again, I want you to remember the dire circumstances that Israel faced. And they're thinking that maybe God is silent. But God says that he is there, and that he is at work, whether you can see it or not. More specifically, God says that he is in his tabernacle, his dwelling place. And the New Testament fills in that rich theological term by revealing that you, the church, are his dwelling place. That means that God is in you. The Son of God became man, says John, and he tabernacled with us. He dwelt among us. And Christ himself promised that after his death and resurrection and ascension, that he would come again, that he would make his home with us. He would tabernacle with us. God has promised that he would be with us, with his church. I will look from my dwelling place. I will be with my people. And so Christ, as he commissioned the disciples, said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." God is at work. As we consider the state of the kingdom of Christ around the world, as we reflect on the nature of persecution, we need to be reminded that God is not silent. He is not asleep or unable, but he waits. And as he waits, he is active, accomplishing his purpose. The second thing that we need to find out, or that we find out about God's providence from this verse, is that sometimes God rests for a specific purpose. This passage uses the idea of a harvest, which is actually a very helpful analogy for us. If you want to harvest tomatoes, you plant tomato plants, and then you wait. You don't harvest the same day you plant. For that matter, it takes several months to get a nice, red, juicy tomato that's ready to be picked and eaten. You don't go out and pick a green tomato either, unless you want to throw them over the fence so no one can have a red, juicy, ripe tomato. You wait until it's ripe to pick it. You wait, and there's a purpose for that waiting. And God was waiting for a specific purpose for the nation of Ethiopia. We have other instances of this. When God promised to Abraham that he would give as an inheritance the nation of Canaan to Abraham as significant of his promise of salvation, he said that it would happen, but not yet. There were already a people that were living in Canaan. But God said that he would eventually dispossess them from Canaan, but not yet. He waited because he says this, their wickedness is not yet full. So it was 400 years until time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, 400 years until that promise was fulfilled, when the Israelites came back to the promised land and dispossessed those people when the time was right. God waited. He wasn't inactive, but he waited. And in a similar way, with the nation of Cush, God waited. He was overseeing all that was coming to pass. He was overseeing all of that history and was promising that his judgment would come. Here he develops the harvest analogy, and he says, in fact, just when the nation of Cush thinks themselves to be at the peak of harvest, just at that point they will be cut off. He said that when the bud of wheat is perfect, and when the sour grape is maturing and just about full of sweetness, then God would come and would cut them off. Humanly speaking, this is a surprising judgment of God. It's surprising because this nation is going along ignoring God's word, seemingly to prosper day by day. The Cush nation was one that was renowned for their being a warrior people, and they were a prosperous nation at this time. But just when it looks like this nation is strong and independent, God acts. Instead of power and prosperity, Cush would be good for nothing. They would be left for wild birds and animals to make their homes there. That's a surprising turn of events, because it had appeared that God was silent. It had appeared that God was inactive. But God was waiting, and waiting for a purpose. That gives us reason and gives us hope to pray in our circumstances, and to pray for the persecuted church against those who are standing against them. We can pray that though the Lord may wait, that he would rise up in his own time, that even though the nations that are assembled against Christ and assembled against the church may seem to be prosperous and may seem to be powerful, we can pray that the Lord would act and deliver his people. We can pray especially for Cush for Christ. We can pray for the nation of Sudan and against ungodly rulers, that the Lord would bring them down in his own time and in his own way. Bring them down and deliver his church. That leads us then to a third thing that we learn of God's providence. We learn that he waits to judge so as to call his elect from Cush. Look at verse 7 again. I've underlined this one in my Bible because it jumps out as one of those messianic promises of God about his work around the world. Listen to it again. In that time, a present will be brought to the Lord of hosts from a people tall and smooth of skin, and from a people terrible from their beginning onward, a nation powerful and treading down, whose land the rivers divide. So he's saying a present is being brought from Cush. A present is being brought to the place of the name of the Lord of hosts, to Mount Zion. This is a remarkable verse. It's remarkable because it reveals that providence of God to wait in that judgment which he had promised, and in that waiting to be calling his children out of Cush. Instead of Cush coming to Judah and say, come along with us and be our ally, God says, I will call men and women out of Cush to belong to me to be my people. They will come to Mount Zion, the place where God had chosen to declare His name, to declare how salvation comes through faith in a Redeemer. The Old Testament significance of Zion is also filled in by the New Testament, when in Hebrews it dramatically proclaims that in Christ we have come to Mount Zion. And so God is saying of those people in Cush, even in Isaiah 18, that they would come bringing their gifts of worship to Mount Zion. That the Lord was restraining His hand, that He was waiting so that they would hear the message of the banner of Jesus Christ that is lifted up, so that His elect would come to repentance and faith in that promised Redeemer. So here we have a picture of God hovering over an enemy nation, hovering over them until they are ripe for the harvest. And that harvest is, on the one hand, a harvest of God's judgment for those who align themselves against Christ. But it's also a harvest of righteousness and a harvest of salvation for those that Jesus is drawing to Himself through the preaching of the gospel. It's a demonstration of God's mercy that He doesn't act immediately and that judgment falling, but He waiting with the purpose that His elect would hear and come to salvation. That leads us once more to pray in our day. I'm going to suggest two special ways to pray today. To pray for unbelievers that they would hear the warning that this passage gives. You may imagine yourself to be safe and prosperous. You may imagine that God is silent or absent or dead or maybe just probably not there. But God is there and is not silent. This passage reveals that God can act in an instant. That He can bring judgment in the matter of a moment and lay low those who think they stand, who think they are prosperous and powerful. And in fact, I would suggest that prosperity can be one of those veils that hides our eyes from the providence of God. Prosperity can even be intoxicating, so that you become drunk with your own pleasure and dead to your own condition. Pray then for the unbeliever that they would hear the trumpet call of Jesus Christ, that they would see the banner that has been raised, the banner of the King. They would repent of their sins and come to Christ. And secondly, pray for believers. Pray for yourself and for brothers and sisters in Christ, that though the outward appearance of your circumstances and of the circumstances of the kingdom of Christ at large may make you or may lead you to think that God is silent, pray that they would be humble under the providence of God. Pray that you would not measure your relationship with Christ on your outward condition, but rather see your various trials as the Lord's hand upon you, cleansing you and causing you to grow in grace. Pray especially for the persecuted church. And even more narrowly, for the ministry of Cush for Christ. Pray for this ancient people. This ancient people that God has promised would bring a gift to Him. Pray that they would hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and be drawn by faith to that heavenly Mount Zion. And though they face tumultuous times, though they face persecution, pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ and for yourself, that God would deepen your faith in His almighty love and providence, even though your eyes may be clouded to that providence being worked out. Pray for those that God is calling, that they and we would recognize that the Lord says, here is one of which the Lord says, this is a man born of Zion. This is a woman that belongs to me. Let's bow before our Lord in prayer. Lord God, your word prompts us to pray. I do pray for those unbelievers that have set themselves up against you. I pray, God, that they would pay heed to the trumpet call of the gospel. That though they think themselves to be sufficient and prosperous and powerful, I pray, O Lord, that you would humble them. That you would humble those especially that are persecuting the church. I pray that you would remove them from their positions of power. That you would remove them by acting against them, even unexpectedly removing them from power. We also pray, God, that you would be saving sinners. And that is an unexpected removal as well. We pray, O Lord, especially for the mission of Cush for Christ today. We ask, O Lord, that you would be drawing out of the dire circumstances in Sudan a people tall and smooth of skin, terrible from their beginning, drawing them to yourself, that they would bring their gifts to you, that they would worship by faith through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. We pray all of these things in the name of our Redeemer, Jesus. Amen. We'll close by singing Psalm 87 that says of those born in distant Ethiopia that it will be said in that day, this one is born in Zion. This one is born in her. And all throughout this morning, we've been considering that is what God says of us. That's what God says of you who are in Jesus Christ, that you are my child. You are born in Zion. Let's stand and sing Psalm 87.